the first book of Samuel, chapter 7, its message. And the text that we would take is one I should imagine that if we were discussing this chapter together, you would expect me to take. And that is the word that is found at the end of the 12th verse, the end of the 12th verse. It's so well known. Ebenezer saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Ebenezer saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." You notice that that is the meaning of the word of Ebenezer. And it's a great name to give to a church building. And there are church buildings, one in the vicinity, named by this name. And rightly understood, it's a testimony to that which God has been pleased to do for that company that have been gathered in that building. And also on this occasion, it was a memorial. And you know, every memorial tells its own story. If you were to go to the graves of the Covenanters in Edinburgh, you could stand there and you could look at these stones and you could really see that it's telling you something about those great men and women and what it was that they did and how they stood for God in their day and age and generation. And if you were to go to the cenotaph in Whitehall, well, that would tell you another story. It's got its own story to tell concerning those men and women that gave their lives in the two wars, certainly, that has passed. And you know, when you move into the Bible and you see memorials, of course the same is true. They have their own story to tell. You can remember there was one great incident when Israel had come over the Jordan and they stopped and they put some stones together there as a heap. And the idea was that when some people of succeeding generations would come behind and they would say, well, what's the meaning behind these stones? And then you can tell them the story. And that's exactly what we have here with Ebenezer. It's seeking to say that God intervened for Israel at a crucial time in their life as the people of God, as they journeyed and served God in their day and age. Now, the whole place of Ebenezer is an interesting one. We met up with it in chapter 4 of this great book. And the story there was a sad one. It was a story of how Israel were defeated by the Philistines. Eli's sons both lost their lives in battle, and the Ark of God was taken from God's people into captivity. And what a sad day and occasion that was for Israel. And now we come to chapter 7, and we see a complete reversal of that. Because here we see the people of God overcoming their enemies, defeating the Philistines, and knowing great victory at the hand of God. And if ever there was a day of blessing in the camp of Israel, it was this particular day. And here Israel erected this great monument, and they called it Ebenezer. They acknowledged that their victory wasn't theirs. It was one that had been given to them. They understood that the blessing that they had known to overcome the enemy was blessing that had come to them from the gracious hand of God. And they didn't want to forget that. And so they erected this monument and they named it Ebenezer for that very reason, because they would ever be able, throughout the whole of their history, to look back and to recall that day, and so would succeeding generations. And they'd be able to say, well, here was a time, this was a season, this was a crucial day in our national life when God so helped us and God enabled us to overcome our enemy. Now, if you take that into a very personal level, it's true, of course, that there's an Ebenezer memorial in the heart of every Christian, because the Christian can look and acknowledge what God has done for them in Christ and what God has done in them by the Holy Spirit. So much so that if there isn't an Ebenezer in you, then you're not a Christian. Because every Christian can say, God has done wonderful things for me in Jesus Christ. He's forgiven my sin. He's blotted out my transgressions. He's given to me life eternal. He's ever with me in my pilgrimage. The Son of God is at the Father's right hand, remembering me in his intercessions. He's promised to come again the second time. And he has promised when my life is over in this world that he'll gather me home to be with him forever. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And you can say that as a Christian in pilgrimage. When you think of the difficulties that you've had. When you think of particular times in your life when the problem has been great. When there have been great losses sustained to you and in the family circle. And you were bereft on that occasion deep down in your heart. And yet you can say that you are here today. And you are here today not because you're a great Christian, not because you're a resilient character. You are here today because of this Ebenezer. You're able to look back all over the years. You're able to say, the Lord has truly helped me. He's been everything to me that I've needed and more. Now, that's the memorial that is in the heart of the believer. That's the memorial that is in the heart of the church. What dark days the church have gone through. What difficult times the church have passed through. What problems has assailed and arraigned the church locally. And yet the church is still here. Why, it must be a great church. No, it's got a great head. It's got a great Lord. It's got a great Savior. And so within the church, invisible to the physical eye, but known truly to the spiritual heart, that we are here because of what God has been to us. We can truly raise our Ebenezer and we can say, hitherto, many times past, has the Lord helped us. It's a reminder of the blessing of God. But of course, when you think of the whole context in which that memorial is set, you are sharply reminded, as so am I, that the blessing of God isn't automatic. And the blessing of God isn't easily gotten. Now, if there's one great note that this chapter is sounding surrounding the Ebenezer, it is that. Because it was along a particular course that God led Israel to the very point where they knew how to overcome their enemy so that they could raise this memorial and say, God has done this for us. God has brought us to this point. God has given to us great victory. Now, look at that, because that's the context of the whole account of chapter 7. And the first thing that you notice when you begin to consider the opening verses of the chapter is this. You are reminded again of the apostasy of the times that's recorded for us here. You notice in the early verses that the ark had been absent from Israel for 20 years. Now remember again, the ark symbolizing the real felt presence of God in the midst of the people. That they had not known for 20 long years. Now all the commentators say that was a long time not to be aware of God in their midst with real blessing. Do you know, my friends, it's 90 years this year since we in the land of Wales have known the very real felt presence and power of God in revival, where his presence has been so clear and so evident the world outside have had to acknowledge that surely God is in the land. God is manifestly present with his church. And you know, that's one thing that comes home to you again and again when you read the history of revivals. God, very much present. You can feel his touch. You know that he's among you. And the evidence of it is abundantly clear. If 20 years was a long time, and it was, how much longer is 90 years? But you notice, when you look at verse 3, that even in days like that, Samuel evidently carried on a ministry among the people of God. And it was undoubtedly a profitable ministry, a ministry from which they benefited, a ministry that called them back to God. And he continued with this ministry, faithfully and steadfastly persevering. Now, it's evident that that couldn't have been an easy day to serve God. But doesn't it remind us that we can't sit back just waiting and hoping that God is going to come again in revival? We hope he will, but we don't know whether he will or not. And yet God has put us here to do the work of God. And so we have to give ourselves to it, sacrificially, wholeheartedly. We have to still minister to the people that God has given to us. We've still got a ministry to exercise to the church, and we must seek to do that. And we must do it with great determination, and with great zeal, and with great endeavor. We must give ourselves to understanding something of the Word of God and seeking to search into its truth and to bring it to the people as food and counsel for their souls. We need to encourage each other to keep doing that, because the day is such that the most resilient can despair, the most zealous can become despondent, the most active can change down a gear if you're not careful. Because everywhere you face, you feel that it's against God, it's against his day, it's against his word, it's against his statutes. It was just like that for Samuel. But you know, according to this account, for many years after, this man went on doing what God had given him to do. That's a challenge to every servant of God. And that's a challenge to the Church of Christ, that we must labor on, though the day be one that is truly apostate. And you notice that it was a ministry that was fruitful. And it was fruitful in this kind of way. You notice that the people finally realized something of their plight, that the ark wasn't among. And that came on to them. And it came on to them with great reality and with great power. And we are able to say that because it affected them. They were affected by it. Oh, that God will continually make our hearts sensitive to the day and age in which we are living, that it might continue to come home to us concerning the darkness and the godlessness and the plight spiritually of the day in which we're living. we know that it affected the people. Because we're told there in the end of the second verse that they began to lament after God. Now that's evidence that they began to realize that it was time to seek a God. It had come home to them where sin had brought them as a nation. My friends, if my assessment of the day and age in which we are living is right, our nation has no concept of where sin has brought them. One and the other will describe the day as being needy and difficult and whatever, but having no notion why it is we are like we are as a nation. That it is our sin has brought us here. When we look at the whole scene, nationally, it isn't just that economics are not good. It's not that people are just finding it difficult to live with other people. There's something much more deep-seated than that. Surely it must be that we have departed from God. That God is not amongst us. But you know, I wonder for myself whether I realize this as I should, or whether we realize this as we should, that this is true to us in great measure for us as the Church of Christ. I put that question to myself before you because I feel that if I was affected as I should be affected like this, it would surely have an impact upon my prayer life. And yet, as painful as it is to have to confess it, one would think that the poorest part of my spiritual life is my prayer life. And could it not also be true of you? Could it not possibly be true of us as a church? Could it not be so? That is why, perhaps, we're not even zealous as gathering together as the Lord's people to pray as a church. That we might lament, that we might cry, that we might not give God rest until He would hear us. Now, under God, it seems that Samuel's ministry brought them there. Surely, God must bring us here. And when He has us here, He must keep us here. That we will persevere and continue, not let Him go. Because we too, knowing that God has not changed, want that we should know, like blessing, that Israel knew, that caused them to raise this memorial and to say, God has helped us. But you know, we're not only faced with the apostasy of the time, and also given to see the ministry that Samuel labored and persevered in during that time, but we're also given, if you notice from the third verse and following, a particular emphasis in Samuel's ministry. There was a particular emphasis. And the emphasis is found there in the third verse. Samuel said to Israel, if you are going to return to God with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Well, in word, it was this. The particular emphasis was a call to repentance. Let me confess to you my misgivings as a Christian and as someone seeking to try to do the work of God. I have a distinct impression, whether I'm right or not, I'm not certain, but I have a distinct impression that the note of repentance is not in our ministries today like it was with our fathers of old. Think of the ministry of John the Baptist. There was a clear note of repentance in his preaching. Now, the reason why I say that is a very practical one. You cannot become a Christian without repenting. You cannot know the blessing of God without repentance. No one will ever go to heaven without repentance. And you see, when we remind ourselves of that, we can see that while Samuel didn't use the word repent, what he called the people to is a clear illustration to us of what repentance is. And you notice what it is. It's a turning from sin, a turning from idols. It's a real turning back to God. A complete turn about. Positively, if you like, it can be put like this. It means a new commitment to God. Now, I'm sure that's something I need as an individual. I'm sure that's something we need as a church. This commitment to God. It's easy for commitment to be less than what it should be. And it shows itself in the life of the church. Samuel said, if you want to know the blessing of God, this is the course along which God brings his people to know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. And you notice how graphic that new commitment to God was portrayed and given evidence to in the life of Israel. You notice verse 5 and verse 6. This is how it's described. Sometimes it seems a bit strange to us, a pouring out of water, fasting, confession, and the intercession of Samuel there at the end of verse 5. Now, you just think of that strange action for a moment. What on earth does that mean, pouring out of water? It's surely symbolic of something. Well, it seems that we can be helped to understand what that means in spiritual terms when we consider that kind of figure as it's used, for example, in Psalm 22, that speaks to us about the sufferings of Christ and the distress through which Christ passed in his sufferings. Now you see, what it is this, it's a symbol of heartfelt distress. And you see, that's what repentance is, that's an element of repentance. Lamenting before God, recognizing our need for God, turning again to God, not only just with words as I'm speaking to you now, but from the heart, a turning back to God. One writer even suggested this, a pouring out of water onto the ground. What a waste it was. The application was this. You know, when our lives are lived as Christians, in a way other than is totally committed to God, we are wasting our lives as Christians. Now that's very searching, I find that. I ask myself, I look back over the week past, how much of my life as a Christian was wasted. God had no part in it at all. I lived it very much for me. You see, that's what it means to know the blessing of God. Do you know, I think I've said to you before, do you know I was foolish enough as a young man to think that all I had to do was just rightly understand the scripture and try and say something about it, and automatically it would bound to bring blessing. And 30 years have gone by and very little has happened. You see, that's how blind and how foolish I was. And I'm afraid in measure still are. Could not this be possibly true of us all? You notice this fasting. God so put first that we deny ourselves other things, food, but not only food, other things at all, for this very reason, to sharpen and to concentrate our minds upon knowing what it is in some measure to be seeking after God. And all along with that was known the intercessions of Samuel. Well, my friends, there's a greater than Samuel interceding for the church. We've got a great Samuel interceding for the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, his intercessions doesn't exempt us from likewise truly coming to God. Keep coming to him and keep calling upon him. Oh, that he would manifest his presence to us. Longer than 20 years. Remember, 90 years. Is he going to again? I don't know. But I'm calling upon him. And from verses 7 to 17, oh, the blessing that came. God, like a great thunderstorm, in verse 10 we're told there, came upon the enemy of God's people, upon the Philistines. And a great victory was enjoyed by Israel. And you know, it wasn't a short-lived victory. It was a real work of God because Israel knew spiritual well-being, and Israel knew security from this time in chapter 7 throughout the most part of Samuel's ministry. It was a real effect that it had upon the nation, that it went for many years. Now, if ever a day calls for a blessing of that magnitude, surely it must be the day in which we are living. When we think of it, what a sad day it is. When we think of what's happening round and about us, how serious the day is. Do you know, my friends, I see no help in man. That's going to answer the need of this day. I can't think of any social reform or any kind of legislation that we haven't got now that we are going to get that's going to put right the wrongs that are deep-seated in the life of the nation. It seems to me that if there's going to be any hope for this day, it has got to be found in God. But you notice, it wasn't easily gotten. God had to bring his people along a particular course. But when it happened, oh, how great the change was. How wonderful the blessing was. What a change came about in the whole scene. So great that they said, we could never let this day go by, this season pass, without remembering how God intervened, how God brought about a mighty transformation. And you see, God has been pleased to do that at periods in history. Did it in the Reformation. Did it in the 18th century. Did it in the 19th century, in 1859. Did it in this century, in 1904. There have been seasons from the hand of God. And oh, I ask myself, is God going to do it again? I'm going to ask him to. I'm going to keep calling upon him to. Whether he will is in his will. He's God. But I can't find it in me yet to just be satisfied to think, well, God's not going to do it again, and so we just got to go on faithfully to the end of the day. My heart, along with my mind, I trust, won't allow me to think like that. But here's a chapter that speaks about wonderful blessing. And it comes from God. And that is why this memorial was raised. So that succeeding generations can look back. And they say, oh, didn't God do great things for us then? Will he not again? Well, we've got tokens of it. There's an Ebenezer in your heart if you're a Christian. When we think of the mercy drops, we can say, well, there are Ebenezers there. God did it. It wasn't us. But oh, that God will bring us yet to this place where we will turn from our sin and from our idols. And we will seek him with a commitment that perhaps we've never known hitherto. And from that commitment, God will be pleased to thunder again of his power and his grace in great salvation. That there will be another period in history that will record the mighty and the great doings of God. So that we too, in our generation, raise this memorial and say, Ebenezer, God has helped us. Well, I pray that God will do something for me and something for you from this chapter, for his name's sake.